Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all today. It is the fourth, is that right? Fourth Sunday in Lent. Wow, we're moving right along. Pretty soon, Andrew, you'll be able to eat candy again. So today is the last day for Easter Lily forms to be handed in. So if you wanted to order some Easter lilies, I guess do that today. Wednesday evening Lenten services, they continue this week on Wednesday. We've had great attendance at these services. We've also had great attendance at the meal beforehand. I think this week we have tomato soup and grilled cheese. So your bread comes with cheese also this week. So a little bit of a bonus. And next week, just a little foreshadowing, this guy cooking the soup. Not this week. All right. Any other announcements this morning? No? All right. We're going to do our noisy offering a little differently today. We will collect that during the gathering hymn. So, sound good to everybody? I didn't run this by Mike. Is that okay, Mike?
As long as you know what you're doing.
All right. With that, let us please stand as you're able for the confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Now the noisy offering.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Bend your ear to our prayers, Lord Christ, and come among us. By your gracious life and death for us, bring light into the darkness of our hearts, and anoint us with your Spirit, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. The first reading is from Samuel, the 16th chapter. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then sent out to go to Ramah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 23 responsively with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
The second reading is from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Repeat that since you couldn't hear me, right? My mic was off. This is the entire 9th chapter of John's gospel. And Jeff, you can try to follow me, but I'm going to use a different version. I'm going to read from the message since the NRSV on this one's kind of boring. Just saying. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man that was blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. He said this and then spit in the dust and made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste in the blind man's eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. The man went and washed and saw. Soon the whole town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen the blind man begging were saying, why, isn't this the man that we knew who sat here and begged? Others said, it's him, all right. But others objected. It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him. He said, hey, it's me, everyone. They said, how did your eyes get open? A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, go to Siloam and wash. I did what he said. When I washed, I saw. So where is he? I don't know. They marched the man to the Pharisees. The day when Jesus had made the paste and healed his blindness was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, he put a clay paste on my eyes and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, obviously, this man cannot be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others continue, how can a bad man do miraculous, God revealing things like this? And there was a split among their ranks. They came back to the blind man. You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him? The man said, he is a prophet. The Jews didn't believe it. Didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees? His parents said, "We know that he is our son, and we know he was born blind. We don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes? Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man, and he can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why his parents said, "Ask him. He's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an imposter." He replied, "I know nothing about the one that one way or the other, but I know one thing is for sure. I was blind, and now I see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you over and over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we are disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. But if this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." They said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" And then they threw him out into the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does this mean that you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, "If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure." This is the gospel of our Lord. Was that "praise be to Christ" for the gospel, or that I let you sit down? Does anyone find it odd that they asked if you know, he was, who had sinned, this man or his parents, and he was blind from birth? Like, can you sin in utero? I'm just curious about this. That occurred to me this week, and I was like, that's weird. Anyway, my sermon's not even about this, so just ignore that. Last week, I asked you a question. Where is your Samaria? You remember that, Lydia? You answered that question. I asked you that last week, and now you've had a whole week to think about it, right? I know there were two people that thought about it because one of them told me. So, if you didn't think about it, here's a quick refresher. The gospel last week was about Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus didn't avoid this woman or the hated Samaritans. He went straight into the belly of the beast. Jesus led his disciples into a land that no Jew in his right mind would go, straight into Samaria. And it was there that he had a conversation. He talked with a Samaritan woman and delivered a shocking message to her. A message that this Samaritan woman believed. That Jesus, a Jew, was the Messiah. And that he was the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but the Samaritans, and maybe even the Gentiles too. And in the end, I asked you this question: where is your Samaria? I said, what places do you hate or are afraid to go? That you double the length of your journey, like the Jews commonly did to avoid Samaria, that you double the length of your journey to go around. What places, what people do you walk in the opposite direction of? Who do you despise? Who do you hate? What person or group is your Samaria? Who is your enemy? So why rehash the sermon from last week? Well, first, because I don't think I gave you enough time to think about that answer. And that's probably because we were already at the 20-minute mark and Tom was getting ready to walk out. But I'm also rehashing it because I know some of you thought about it this week. I know my wife, Andrea, did. We talked about it. I know that Lydia did. She told me who her Samaria was. Now, Andrea, did you tell me who your Samaria was? Was it me? I can't remember. I thought about it several times during the week. And I have to say, unfortunately, I have a lot of Samarias. And that means I have a lot of work to do. And one of you told me, as I said, on Wednesday, who your Samaria is. So last week's sermon has been on my mind, and then I took a look at the readings for today, and I saw another word for Samaria, and you probably missed it. The word was enemies. Those we hate or at least strongly dislike. Does anyone remember which reading? This is just for my curiosity. Which reading the word enemies came up in? Come on, y'all said it! It was in the Psalm. When we think of Psalm 23, we don't usually think of enemies, do we? Now, we think of a loving shepherd, green pastures, peaceful streams. And we miss the word enemies. Sometimes I think we actually overlook the entirety of verse 5. As we read it today from the NRSV, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. And from our beloved King James version of this verse, can't do a British accent, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That was like an old, I don't know. I'm not sure what that was. In the Message translation, which is what I read the gospel from, you serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. So whether it is the these and the thous of the King James Version, the standard boring NRSV, or the 6-course dinner of the Message, one word is the same in every one of these. You heard how different they were, and yet enemies, that word is translated the same each time. So it is clearly important that we know that this dinner, this 6-course meal, is taking place in the midst of our enemies. A 6-course dinner, not just any dinner. And the wine that we drink, it is overflowing with goodness and blessing. But why does the psalmist make sure we know that this is happening in the presence of our enemies? So let's pause on this word enemies for a moment. I'm wondering if this person that talked to me on Wednesday, and I'll keep my eyes straight forward if they don't want to say it, If this person that talked to me on Wednesday would be so bold as to share who your enemy is that you told me on Wednesday. Ah, thank you for being bold. Thank you. Cartels. So the last couple weeks, cartels have been in the news, though there were a few there were a few Americans, about four Americans, that went down into Mexico and were mistaken for members of another cartel, were captured. Two of them were tortured, two of them were murdered. And cartels, not great, right? So you've all had a week to think about this question, if you were here last week. Anyone else think of any enemies that they're willing to share? Now, I want to be clear about this enemies question. Please don't say any names, especially if they're in this church right now. No? Okay. Hey, that's funny, Dick. I'll go and say that I really, really struggle with what is happening. I'll just quote it now. With what is happening between Russia and Ukraine. There's a lot of senseless death going on there, right? So a single person, pretty much, right, could inflict so much pain and suffering on so many people inside of his country and out. That's really hard for me. So it's fair to say that I consider Putin an enemy, or at least an enemy to justice and peace. Any other enemies? Politicians. Well, told I'm not allowed to talk about politics in church, so I'm not touching that one. What do we think makes an enemy? Let me ask that question. What makes someone an enemy? Oh, I'm my own enemy? I think you're right, and I might get to that a little bit. What makes someone an enemy? Is it just someone we don't like? Is it someone who harmed us? Someone who, what makes an enemy, Lydia? You're over here mouthing words. You don't know. All right, come on. Someone you don't like. Someone that's different.
With us being selfish, it's someone that doesn't agree with your will.
Someone who doesn't agree with what I think should be done. Right? I like that. I like that a lot. So I'm going to sidestep this enemy conversation for a minute. I'll get back there. But I want to ask another question. Why do we have a coffee cart? Why do we have Wednesday evening Lenten meals? Why do we sometimes have cookouts and potlucks after church? Fellowship! Man, you guys are nailing it today. That was right there. Did you say that with an exclamation mark?
Yeah.
It had an exclamation mark in my notes here. There is something about breaking bread together, eating a meal together, drinking coffee together that breaks down barriers, right? So there's another very specific type of church meal that I didn't mention. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a funeral dinner. Should see a lot of hands here. Okay? Now, I know they're not all the same, but can someone tell me what the general atmosphere of a funeral dinner is like? Somber? Wow, you guys are going a different direction than I hoped for. So I think there is some, it depends on who it's for. I agree with that. There is some amount of somberness. Somberness? Somberiety? I don't know. Sobriety? I'm not sure. Words escape me at the moment. But there are some tears shed, right? But what else do we hear a lot at funeral dinners? stories, memories, laughing, joy, talking. So, yes, there are tears shed at a funeral dinner, but funeral dinners, in my experience, are festive. They are filled with laughter and stories, which is weird because there is something that is ever present at a funeral dinner. What is it? I didn't think of that one. Death. Death is at, that's really loud today. Death is at every funeral dinner I've ever been to. We cannot escape death. Our enemy, death, is at that funeral dinner. Now, who else is at that funeral dinner? Hope. I guess we could call hope God. I don't know. God is the host of this meal and doesn't allow death, our enemy, to overwhelm us. And our host transforms the weeping of the funeral into the dancing that we experience in the six-course funeral dinner that is set before us. Now, go back to the enemy. I know you all had enemies in your mind. You didn't want to say them out loud. I get that. And I'm going to say something that's really crazy here because that's my job. My job is to say ridiculous things that challenge us. What if our God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies so we can invite our enemies to sit at the table with us? Mind blown, right? It is a six-course meal, after all. Come on, there's plenty of food. Come on, Mike, there's plenty of food for everybody. The cups are overflowing. There's enough food and drink at this table for everyone. And since God is the host, just like at the funeral dinner, our enemies cannot overwhelm us. You still have that enemy in mind? Can you imagine having a six-course dinner with this enemy? Food fight? No, you can't. And I knew that none of you or most of you wouldn't buy this. Fair enough, so I have a backup plan. How about this? How many of you think that you can escape death? None? Okay, didn't think so. Could it be that just like at funeral dinners, God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies because there's no other choice? My argument is this: just as we cannot escape death, we cannot escape our enemies. No matter how hard we try, wherever God prepares for us this six-course meal, you can bet there is an enemy lurking nearby. Now, does this mean that I invite a drug cartel or a Russian president over for dinner? If I have the connections, maybe. If I have the connections. And if any of you do, let me know. We got a lot to talk about. But I'm pretty sure that none of us is going to make this happen. But what about that closer to home enemy that I told you not to say, right? What about that closer to home enemy that's in your mind that you could invite over to dinner? That you actually could invite over to dinner. Now, I'm going to start with a low bar. Who just annoys you or gets under your skin? Who, we'll step it up a little bit, who has deeply wronged you? Who has hurt you? Who would you rather not be in the same room with, let alone share a six-course meal with? Sadly, I have to say, I probably have too many of these people in my life. And no, it's not any of you. They make me say that. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Really bad one. I sometimes wonder what it would look like and what it would feel like for me personally to let go of the anger and the pain and the resentment, to forgive these enemies that I hold responsible for wronging me in some small way. Or those that I am wronging by holding on to this resentment or anger or hatred. And I could be wrong here. I hope I'm wrong, but I bet I'm not. I bet that I am not the only one in this sanctuary that struggles with this same problem. And I'll bet I'm not the only one in this sanctuary who could benefit from sitting down and breaking bread with a Samaritan, with our enemy. And I'm going to preface this next part because I think it's very important. Don't do what I'm about to say if it isn't safe for you to do, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Because sometimes people hurt us, that it isn't safe for us to go try to enter back into the relationship, at least not right away. But if it is safe for us to take this journey, then we must go to Samaria and we must sit down with our enemy. Now, I'll say don't start with a six-course meal, because if you sit down with your enemy and embark on a six-course, three-hour meal and things aren't going well, it is going to get super awkward, right? So let's try some baby steps. Perhaps go to Samaria and bring a cup of coffee with you. That's something we Lutherans are good at. Bring a cup of coffee, a big, overflowing cup of coffee. Enough for you and hopefully that soon-to-be former enemy, perhaps. And it is for this bountiful table of reconciliation where we share a cup of coffee, where we can share a six-course meal, and yes, at this bountiful table where we share the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the table that has enough space for us, for our neighbors, for our enemies, and our host, the Messiah that is the Messiah for both Jew and Samaritan and Gentile, for friend and enemy alike. It is for this Jesus Christ that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
I ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Sustained by God's abundant mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of creation.
Eternal God, you seal us by the Holy Spirit and mark us with the cross of Christ forever in baptism. Inspire us by your love as together we strive for justice and peace in all the earth. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Creating God, by your word you have made all things, and you hate nothing you have created. Teach us to perceive the beauty of the breadth of your creation, from the grandest mountain range to the smallest springtime bud. Merciful God,
powerful God, you anoint kings and establish rulers. Guide the work of heads of state and elected officials. Encourage them to lead with justice and to remove barriers that impede the well-being of all. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Shepherding God, you will lead us beside still waters and restore our souls. Keep watch over those who weep. Tend all who are sick and comfort those who grieve, especially those who have been impacted by the natural disasters of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, those who continue to be impacted by the human-made disaster of the train derailment in East Palestine, Ohio. We lift up Carl, Joy, Stephanie, Jean, Jamie, Deb, Frida, Heidi, Kate, Bill, Kim, Katie, Deanne, Linda, Patty, Tim, Ed, Wilma, those touched by and those that support First Lutheran's outreach ministries, and those that we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Merciful God,
God our host, you fill us at your table with more than we could ever ask. Feed us with hunger for justice. Equip the feeding ministries of this congregation and the community of those that we encounter through them. Nourish us so we can nourish our neighbors. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of God's peace with one another.
Peace with you.
We now continue with our gifts and our offerings.
Thank you.
God of good gifts, receive these and all our offerings as we present them in faithful service for the sake of your gospel. Prepare our hearts to receive you in this meal as you pour out your very presence through Christ Jesus, the wellspring of eternal life. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You called your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism may come to the fullness of your grace. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the hosts, with the church on earth, and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and speak their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for his disciples, saying, "Take to drink," saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we remember our Lord's Passover from life, death to life, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. O God of the resurrection and new life, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast. Grace our table with your presence. Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of the bread. Raise us up as the body of Christ for the world. Bring new life into us. Send us forth burning with justice, peace, and love. With your holy ones of all times and places, with the earth and all its creatures, with sun and moon and stars, we praise you, O God, blessed and holy Trinity, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to the banquet, for all is now ready. I do know that we have some guests today, so how we do communion here is, please, when you come up, there are cups on the table. Please grab a cup with you. We will pour the wine into your cup, and if you prefer grape juice, don't bring a cup up, and you'll get grape juice. Broken for you. You are a beloved child of God. The body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. You are a beloved child of God. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you.
you are a beloved child of God. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you.
Thank you.
Please stand as you're able to do so. And now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Embodied God, at your table we have tasted the goodness of Jesus. With the eyes of your hearts open to your promise, empower us to hear the needs of our neighbors and touch the world with your love. Amen. Amen.
And now may the road rise to meet you. May the wind always be to your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of God's hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Go in peace, serve friend and enemy in love.